Thank you, Michael, for leading us in those songs. We're going to go ahead and get into our lesson. It is the basis, the basics of what we believe. And it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. A lot of people of the world use this week to remember his birth. Well, we as Christians know Jesus wasn't born this coming Thursday, okay? He wasn't born in December 25th. I am glad that the world pauses briefly to just give Jesus a thought. But it's his, as Christians, it's his death, burial, and resurrection that hopefully we remember daily, but we celebrate weekly with the communion that we share with him every Lord's Day. His death, I can only imagine many of us have experienced death of loved ones. And there's a flood of emotions that come over us. Many times, multiple emotions over your own self at various times. Many of his loved ones, his disciples that had followed him for 3 years, a common emotion is denial. This can't be happening. He can't have died. The sadness. There is a sadness a lot of times with even just hearing about somebody's death. You hear a news report about something and somebody had died in X, Y, or Z event. There's a sadness. That's what a shame. These were people that loved Jesus, that followed him. And there's no doubt there was sadness. There was loss. For not only his disciples, his mother that witnessed it. I couldn't imagine anything worse than seeing your child die. I couldn't imagine the emptiness of that death brings. And there's also that question of maybe doubt. What now? We'd put everything we believed in following him and this kingdom and all the things he had taught us. And now what? Is it just going to end? Each of the Gospels give in various detail his death on the cross. It's interesting as we study the Gospels, some events that may show up in Matthew aren't in Luke. Or something that's in John goes into much more detail in Mark. But this event was in all four of them. In Romans 5, the passage that Dick read earlier for us, Paul is writing to the Romans. Says, "For when we were still without strength," the Bible that I used growing up, New American Standard Bible, is translated "when we were still helpless." The New King James says "when we were still without strength." in due time, at the right time. Everything had come together in man's time. Everything was perfect. God knew from before the beginning, this is when it had to happen. In due time, Christ died for those that he loved. Doesn't say that. For the ungodly. He died for people that didn't respect who he was, didn't maybe believe who he was, didn't care who he was. He died for the ungodly. And Paul goes on to say, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. And I'm sure many of us have people in our life that we would give our life in their stead. Probably without hesitation. But then there's verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The people that put him on the cross, he died for. In Philippians, Paul writes, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness as a man of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. I've read some things where most medical doctors agree that the greatest form of agony of death is crucifixion. It is not quick. It is prolonged. You go through agony. And this is the death that Jesus died for us, for you, for me, for the people then, for the people that aren't even born yet. He was died, and the natural progression after death is burial. It's what man does. A lot of times there is denial in death. The burial makes it real. The funeral service, the burial, it's a stark slap in the face that it's over, that it seems so final. In Matthew 27, starting in verse 57, it says, now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. A lot of lessons in just that passage right there. One of the things that stands out to me the most, a separate lesson, we might have a, that would be a topic of a good sermon later on. Joseph is not mentioned an awful lot in the New Testament. He did what he could. We don't see him out on the evangelistic trail with Peter and Paul and Silas and all that. But he gave up the tomb that was for him. And he let his Lord be buried. He did what he could. There's a good separate lesson there for us. This is the part, the resurrection, and I'm, please don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that Jesus' death and burial wasn't special. I'm not saying that. But this is what separates it. A lot of people die. A lot of people are buried. This separates Jesus' events from everybody else. The disbelief that a man was resurrected. The shock when they heard that he was alive again. Could just pose this in your mind. A loved one has passed away. And then all of a sudden, you get proof that they are alive again. The immense happiness that would just flood your emotions. And he was, this resurrection was the fulfillment of hope. Everything that they had hoped for and believed and listened to and saw and touched and held for 3 years is now resurrected. In John 20, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved." And we know from later on in this gospel that it was John himself. "And said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb." Shocker there. "And he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also. And he saw and believed. I want to pause there. Makes me think of the Bible class, Michael, of all the things that led the people to believe that Jesus was the Christ. They saw and they believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. In Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, just a short time, 50 days after Jesus had died, Peter, in verse 22, says, "Men of Israel," he's speaking to a tremendous crowd there in Jerusalem that had gathered for Pentecost. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." If they truly asked themselves, they would realize they witnessed those things. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And then later in verse 32, reinforces the idea that God raised Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul records, starting verse 3, again, the basics, going back to the beginning. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas," which is Peter, "then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. This was written about 20 years after Jesus had died. So most of the greater part are still alive. There's no disputing it. There's no coordinated effort to try to lie to the people, because there were people there that had witnessed it, that are still alive, that can refute if there's a story that comes out, he really didn't do this. There are people today in our culture and in our world that try to say the Holocaust didn't happen. There's people alive that can say, yes, it did. I was part of it. I survived X, Y, or Z concentration camp. There are still people alive. This was only 20 years after Jesus had died. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. In Romans 6, Paul will write, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" There was a lot of people at that time thinking that, well, because Jesus died for me, I'm free. I can do whatever I want. His blood cleanses me. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Paul uses this comparison of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus to compare for us that when we die to sin, we bury ourselves in the waters of baptism. And when we come up, we're alive. We've died to our old self, and we are a new creature, just like Jesus died, was buried, and was resurrected. Some of you in here may not have put your Lord on in baptism yet. You're not covered by the blood of Christ. If you're not, we have the opportunity to remedy that today by being baptized. Many of us are baptized, and when we have become a Christian, it is expected of us to still be walking in the light, to be walking that path. And sometimes when we stray off that path, we need to repent and get back on the path. In Acts 2, where Peter was preaching to the people, they got the message loud and clear that this man Jesus died at our hands. And in verse 37, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Because they were pricked to the heart. And Peter responded, "Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins." If we can assist you in any way today, through repentance, through prayers, or baptism, please come forward while Michael leads us in the invitation song. Let's stand and sing together.